Looks like a lot of folks are on vacation. I know we got a lot of folks traveling. Everybody's trying to get a vacation in because school starts on August the 15th. Is that right? In Batesville? I don't know about some of the... Is that about right? And so people are scrambling to get those last-minute vacations and weekends in, and we're cool with that. But we're glad you're here today. We wrapped up our Church 101 series. We may go back and talk about that some more later. But we're starting a new one today. I think do we have a graphic up? Coming up. And it's what? She's working. Oh, he's working on it. We're going to do two back-to-back series here, and I don't know how long they're going to last. But the first one is called Questions God Asks. And the second one is Questions You Ask. So here's what I want you to do for the next few weeks. I want you to think, if you have a question that you would like to submit that we can answer, I don't know who the Antichrist is, okay? I don't know what day Jesus is coming. I mean, but if you got a Bible question, something that, you know, why does, you know, and you can submit that. You can go to my Facebook. You can send me a private message. You can text it to me, 870-307-2604. But we need questions because it seems like people really enjoy a Q&A series that we used to do that every year. We didn't do it last year, but we want to do it this year. And sometimes people just have questions. I have a lady or two that likes to call me and ask me questions. Well, this would be a good time to submit that, because if they have that question, maybe you have that same question also. But today we're going to begin this series, and it's called Questions God Asks. And as I was intrigued by that, yeah, there it is, Questions God Asks. And we're going to go back in the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to look at questions that God asked people. And there's a reason that those are in there. Because it happened is one reason. But there's another reason that why God asked questions. Now let me ask you a question. I ask you a question. Does God need to ask questions for His benefit? No. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He understands all. And, you know, some people have used these questions that God asks. They said, well, didn't He know that? I mean, so they're trying to use that to disprove God. But God has reasons for asking questions. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the fall of man. And, it's interesting. As I was thinking about this, I thought about... I kind of have an apologetic mind, you know, defending the faith. And, you know, one of the big attacks on the Christian faith is the teaching on evolution. See, the Bible teaches that man started out good, that God created him whole and complete, and then the fall caused him to go down. Evolution teaches that we started with nothing and we evolved up. So there is a big contrast with what the theory of evolution is and what the Bible teaches. There's a huge conflict. Can I just say, both of them cannot be right. Okay, they both just can't be right. And I know that in our schools and our educational institutions, many times they teach evolution as a fact. And the fact is, evolution has never been proven to be a fact. It's a theory. And I don't have a problem with them teaching evolution if they teach it as a theory. But they teach it as a fact. And many of the evolutionists, one of the things that they do is they start off with the fact that there is no God. And so that just, any evidence that would say that there is an intelligent design, they just push it out of the way because there's no God. That's a fact. There is no God. So that's their fact that they start with. And then they arrive to a whole different conclusion than what the Bible teaches. And I'm just going to stay with the Bible. And I think that is we as Christians, that we need to stay with the Bible. Our children go into college and they're bombarded with this, and if they don't have a foundation under them, it shipwrecks many, many young Christians' faith. And that's a sad, sad thing. So we need to do better as a church, making sure that our young people know what they believe and why they believe it. Can I just tell you, it's not good enough for them to believe something because you believe it. And, you know, here's a sad fact, that there's many, many Christians that don't know why they believe what they believe. And you know, we say, well, we take it by faith. It don't have to be proved. There is evidence that there is a God. There is evidence that the Bible is credible. There is evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. There's historical evidence. There's all kinds of evidences out there. And it helps us in not maybe for our own faith, but it helps us being able to defend our faith when somebody comes and says, yeah, that Bible stuff, I mean, it's been proven that the Bible is full of errors, that it's not the Word of God, and you're standing there with your mouth open because you don't have an answer. So anyway, that's an extra sermon for today. Okay, now we're going to talk about the fall of man, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be reading 13 verses, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about it. Look for the questions. Look for the questions. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And notice the devil asked questions too. Did you know that? That the devil, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he asked questions. So sometimes the devil will ask you a question. And it's through your thoughts. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she added a little phrase there that God didn't put in there, and that neither shall you touch it. It was probably a good idea not to touch it, but God didn't say that. She just kind of added to that. Sometimes we add to the Word of God too, don't we? Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He just contradicted what God said. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He says, God has deceived you. God has tricked you. God has done that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw that it was good and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband. Now look at that next phrase, with her. With her. Where was Adam? Was he off at work somewhere? No, he was standing there watching the whole thing. Okay? Could he have stopped it? Yes, he could have stopped it. Now see, a lot of people want to blame Eve for the fall. God doesn't blame Eve. He blames Adam. Sorry, guys. Woman, it's not the woman's fault. That's where the enemy attacked. She was deceived. There was consequences for that. But listen, it was Adam's responsibility to guard the garden, and he didn't do it, okay? And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I want to take a pause here. And I want to talk about the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden. And I've thought about this, and I've even asked another pastor, what do you think, because God is everywhere present, right? One of his attributes is that he is omnipresent. It is very likely that there's a theological term called theophany. Theo is God, and ophany is like an appearance, a God appearance. Jesus is a theophany, okay? He became flesh and dwelt among us, okay? And there are instances in the Old Testament where there's appearances of God in the Old Testament. It is very likely that this was a theophany, where God actually came into that garden in some kind of physical form and communed with Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, now, can I say that that's 100% true? No, but there's kind of evidence about that. So think about it when we go into the heavenly realm, when we go to heaven, we're going to be able to see God. We're going to be able to comprehend God, not in his fullness, but there is going to be a manifestation of God that we can comprehend as spiritual beings. So, I mean, before the fall, there's this great possibility that there was God that actually walked among them, and he's going to live with us throughout eternity. We're going to live with him, and we're going to see him, and we're going to know him, and we're going to be able to touch him. And Jesus will be like us with the glorified body. So it's very likely, okay? I'm not dogmatic about this, but it's very likely that there was a divine presence of God that was tangible to the five physical senses there, okay? That being said, let's go on. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, listen. Did God know where he was at? I mean, some people have used that to say, okay, see, God doesn't know everything. He had to ask Adam, "Where are you?" He was not doing that for his benefit. He was doing it for Adam's benefit. Okay? This was not a condemning thing. We're going to find out that this is God doing something so that he wasn't trying to locate Adam. He was trying to get Adam to locate himself. Think about that now. This is what we're going to talk about. Questions God asks. Now, we're not just going to leave this with Adam. We're going to bring it back to you. Because we have many, especially the fallen man, we have the same tendencies that Adam had. And we're going to see that because we do the same stinking thing that Adam did. We have the same responses when that we sin against God. We tend to have the same responses that Adam had. And it cost him. And many times when we have that same thing, it cost us also. Could it be that we could learn from Adam? That we could learn from Adam and that we could not make the same mistakes that he made if we only can see this example that's put in the Word of God for our benefit. The Word of God is given for our benefit, not to hurt us, but to help us. Listen, God wants us to make it. Thank you. God wants us to make it. He wants us to do well. He wants us to go forward. So Adam said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, before the fall, they were naked and they did not know it. So he asked the question. He asked question number two. Who told you that you were naked? In fact, he shoots off two questions in a row. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, did God already know that? Yes, he knew that. He was not asking that question for his benefit. He was asking it for Adam's benefit. He was putting his finger on the crux of the problem. Amen. Then the man said, okay, here is where we are like Adam, okay? Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Now there's two things, there's two entities that he accused. Number one, it was the woman's fault. Number two, God, it was your fault. You gave me this woman and look what she's done. It's not my fault, Lord. It's her fault. It's your fault. Don't we ever do that sometimes? That, you know, when something happens in our life, you say, God, why? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you do? Some people that don't know better say, God, why did you do this to me? And there are people who absolutely get mad at God because of a certain situation. I saw a situation on Facebook just the other day. Somebody that we know lost a child and was very, very angry at God because that happened. That is kind of normal for when people go through things. They don't look at themselves. They don't look at circumstances. They don't look at other things. They blame God or they blame somebody else for something that happens in their life. And the Lord said to the woman, you know, he didn't correct Adam right here because he knew that that was the tendency, that when he messed up, he ran from God instead of running to God, okay? And the Lord said to the woman, here's the next question. Did God know the answer? Yes. What is this that you have done? See, God is giving them the opportunity to come clean. And many times when God asks a question, he is giving us the opportunity for us to come clean. And our natural inclination is to defend ourselves, to blame somebody else, to blame God, okay? Did she come clean? No. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Was that true? Yes. The serpent deceived. But it's, you know, it's this. The devil made me do it. It wasn't me, Lord. The devil made me do it. He tricked me and I ate. Was that true? Yes. Was that the answer that she should have given? No, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. I've often asked this question and I do not have the answer to this question. What would have happened the moment that Adam and Eve sinned? They knew that they were naked. They knew that they were exposed. They knew that they disobeyed God. What if they had sought God out and said, listen, Lord, I know you said that, and I take responsibility. I messed up. I wonder if it would have been different. I don't know the answer to that question. But I think that it in some ways it might have been different. Now Jesus would have still had to come and die on the cross. I understand that. But maybe consequences would have been different. So God asked questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to? And what is this that you have done? These are questions that God could ask us also. He could ask us these questions also. And I think through Scripture does. Because, you know, there's a Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. The nature of sin, the progression of sin basically causes us, influences us to all go the same way. We don't go towards God, we go away from God. What should we do when we mess up? We should run to God. See, I see people, you know, they're coming to church, they're praising God, they're doing this, they're doing that, everything's going good, and then something happens. Maybe they mess up. Maybe if they're in recovery, they relapse. They have a setback. Maybe they do something other that has nothing to do with recovery. Maybe they just flat out sin. And the devil is always there to accuse. But the nature of sin is that instead of doing what we should do, we do the opposite of what we should do. And we should always run to God. I'll see them, I say, hey, we've been missing you at church. Oh, well, you know, I've been busy, I've been this, and they're lying. Because I know. I knew what happened. They messed up. They allowed the enemy to condemn them. They allowed the enemy to deceive them and lie to them. And instead of doing the thing that would have been the best for them, they do the opposite. They do the opposite. And it cost them even more. See, the longer you allow sin to go unrepented of in your life, the more and more the consequences go against you. They're not judgments of God. It's just the natural progression of sin. See, when sin has when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. There is a progression of these things that begins to happen as we do wrong. And listen, we all do wrong. Okay? We all hold things in our heart that we should not hold in our heart. We all have attitudes that we shouldn't have in our heart. And then God comes to us and says, "Where are you?" See, they had a relationship in the garden. They walked with God and they talked with God and they communed together. And you know what? When we first come to Christ, we have that sense of closeness to God. And, you know, we're in the Word and we're hungry for the Word. And there's this relationship going on. Then all of a sudden, things begin to happen in our lives. Maybe it's not a sin, but it is a sin. We allow something to come between us and God that distracts us from God. Then all of a sudden, God says, "Where are you?" See, he's not being condemning. He's giving you the chance to examine your own heart and think, "Okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. I've moved away. I've allowed something into my life that is controlling me, that has no business controlling me, that has got between me and you." See, if God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you. It was me. And listen, we have all been in that boat. We all have allowed things to creep into our lives that rob us of the precious life that God has for us. It's not that you're going to hell if you die. It's just something has come between you and God, and God is just simply asking you the question, "Listen, I'm going to give you the chance to look at this, and you decide what you want to do." He gave Adam the ability and the right to choose, and he never took that back. God wants to be in a relationship with you, and he wants you to choose to be in a relationship with him. You can resist God, you can open up, and you can be open to God. And we all have done that if we've made Jesus Lord, but yet a lot of times in living life and getting caught up in life, we allow things to creep in that rob us, and we don't need to do that. Amen. Oh. So why God? Why does God ask questions? It's for our good. It's for our good. Again, it's not he is pointing a finger at us, accusing us. He is asking a question to his child. You ever ask your kid a question? "Why'd you do that?" "My brother." "My sister." We do the same thing, don't we? He's asking for our good so that we can look at ourselves and say, "Okay, I see it." He gives us the second reason is to give us the opportunity to face the truth. Facing the truth is a huge thing in the Christian's life. We need to reconcile in our lives the thing of truth. Are we going to walk in truth? Are we going to live in truth? Are we going to put up this mask with people and even with God? And God sees right through it and he knows, and that's why he asked the question. We put up this mask with God and we get comfortable, and then our relationship just becomes religion. It just becomes religion because we're keeping God from becoming in our lives what he wants to be. Now, don't you wish I had started with questions you ask instead of questions that God asks? He gives us the opportunity to be honest. I think that sometimes we struggle with honesty. Can I tell you who you lie to more than you lie to anybody else? You lie to yourself. Well, you know, and we begin to say to ourselves, well, you know, it's okay because, and we go through this whole deal and we're not honest. And listen, if you're not honest with yourself, you can't be honest with God and you can't be honest with other people. I have a problem. We have a problem admitting that we have a problem. Like Fonzie. Remember Fonzie? I was... Some of you don't remember Fonzie. I think most here remembers Fonzie. He couldn't say I was wrong. I was... It would stick in his mouth. No, we need to be able to say, listen, I was wrong. I was wrong. It's not your fault, God. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not anybody's fault. It's my fault. I chose to do that. That's honesty. That's honesty. And then the last part of that is he asks us questions so that we can confess our sins. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so good. So God did not approach them in condemnation. He approached them in grace. Grace is the message that goes all the way through Scripture from beginning to end. This is grace on God's part. See, God's love for sinners in no way eliminates his holy hatred for sin. See, God is able to separate hatred from sin and hatred for sinners. Because if he hated the ones who sin and he had to deal with that, he would have to kill all sinners. So he still hates sin. You know why he hates sin? Because he sees what sin does in the heart of a person. Number one, it separates that person from a relationship with God, from intimacy with God. It separates people from people. Sin separates people from people. What does God care more about than anything else in this world? A relationship with you and your relationship with people. That's it. That's why he made the church. That's why he made the church. Because he cares about relationships. He cares about the relationships that we as a body of believers have with him and the relationship that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why the church is so important. See, God must deal with sin for the good of the sinner as well as for the glory of his name. You know, there's coming a day, and he did this on the cross. Sin was defeated on the cross. But it's going to find its reality one day where sin will be eternally put away for good. Won't that be good? We're not going to sin in heaven. We're not going to want to. There's not going to be death or dying or anything that has any connection with sin whatsoever. It's all going to be with God's goodness. So let's look at something that I think is important, and this is the progression of Adam's sin. And first of all, what was the first thing that Satan attacked? Did God say? Okay, that's the first thing that he attacked. If Satan can diminish your respect for the Word of God, he's got you. How do we know God? First, we know him through the revelation of his Word. And through the revelation of his Word, we experience him in a real way. But it starts with the Word. And so if the enemy is going to get us away from God, if he's going to get the church away from God, he has to attack the authority of the Word of God. So Adam's progression of sin, number one, was that the Word of God was rejected. The Word of God was rejected. Number two, the will of God was resisted. See, we know the will of God by the Word of God. And when we reject the Word of God, listen, we're going to resist the will of God. And then finally, it's the way of God was deserted. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to reject the Word of God, resist the will of God, and desert the way of God. If we can do that, then we're going to be hopeless. So there was a recovery that took place here, and we're big about recovery around here of all kinds. But here's the recovery. Number one, a new name was given. A new name was given. Remember, when after all of this was over and punishment was handed out, and Adam names Eve. I had never noticed this before. Up to that point, she was called the woman. She was called the woman. God did not call her Eve. Adam named her Eve. And it's interesting that the word Eve means living. Living. Now, they had received the sentence that if in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. But all of a sudden, she is named Living. In the midst of this, when God hands out punishment, he said in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Many Bible scholars think that this is the first promise of a Messiah. That God, in the midst of all of that, he says, okay, you're gonna struggle making a living. The earth is not gonna give forth like it should because of you, it's under a curse. And woman, you're gonna have pain in childbirth. And serpent, you're gonna do this. And then there is coming the seed of the woman that's gonna crush your head and you're gonna bruise his heel. That's a picture of what happened at the cross. Maybe Adam understood that. And maybe when he named her Eve, that was a step of faith on his part. So there was a new name given. The second thing was that there was new clothing. When they sinned, they realized that they were naked. They realized that death had taken place and sin was at work. They were ashamed because that they were naked. They were exposed. What does the revelation of sin make you feel? I mean, if all of a sudden we just drew a name out of the hat and God put up here and showed pictures of all of the things that you had done wrong in your life, wouldn't you feel naked? Wouldn't you feel exposed? And so they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed and they covered themselves in fig leaves. They tried to cover their own nakedness. But God gives them new clothes. What does he do? He takes animal skins and he clothes them. See, this is a picture of what happened because where did he get those skins? Did he just boop? No, he actually killed animals. And we see the beginnings of the blood sacrifice system that was set at that point. And we know after that they brought offerings to the Lord because we see in Cain and Abel, we see that one of them brought of the firstlings of his flock. Where did they learn that? They learned that in the Garden of Eden. So God provided a way that their sins could be covered. they receive a covering for their sin so that they could have somewhat of a relationship with God. It was never like it was before the fall. It was never like it was before the fall. Then third, they got a new home. This was not something that they desired, but it was something that was good for them. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he had been taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And here's the truth. If they had partaken of the tree of life in their fallen state, they would have been preserved like that forever without hope. So God had to get them away from the tree of life because they had destroyed the way. Before that, they could have freely partaken of the tree of life. After that, he had to set an angel there to keep them from partaking of it. You say, was that God being mean? No, that was God's grace. Because he cared about them, he cared about their destiny, and it is also prophetic of something that's going to take place later in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the, what's that word, way? So what was the angel garden? The way to the tree of life. Who is the way? Jesus is the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So why did God ask these questions? Not for their detriment, but for their good. Why does God, through the Word of God and in our own hearts, why does he ask us questions? Is it to condemn us? No, it's to help us. And listen, we need to listen. When the Holy Spirit brings you to a confrontation point, it's not so that he can condemn you. He is trying to show you the way out. And it's up to you to respond to that. Amen? All right. That's our first question. I think next week we're going to ask the question, where is your brother? Where is your brother? That'll be a good one too. Can we stand together? Prayer team, would you come, and we're going to give opportunity for prayer today. If you need prayer, maybe during this lesson that God has asked you a question. Maybe you need to answer that question. Maybe that question is, will you let me into your life? Maybe you don't know him as Lord and Savior. And if you need to do that today, right here's the place. You can find that. But no matter what it is that you have need of in prayer, please feel free to come. Rest of us, let's worship. Let's set an atmosphere that God desires to be in, and let's love him today.